If you were here last week, I'm not going to make you raise a hand. That would be awkward, wouldn't it? But if you were here last week, you'll have heard lovely John kick off a new series for us, which is on the Trinity. If you weren't here, we've started a new series on the Trinity. You've only missed one, but it was a good one. I'm not just saying that because he's here. I would recommend listening to it online if you get the chance, because it was good and it might help, you know, retrospectively for tonight. I'm not going to repeat everything that John said. Tempting, but I'm not. But I will do a little catch up. But like I say, it would be good to get it online probably if you missed it. Before the summer, we had a 7 o'clock service leadership meeting. And John said he was really excited about this book that he'd been reading that he talked about last week, if you're here. And that he was really excited about the opportunity he thought it was for some teaching. And as he talked about it, I was like, yeah, this sounds really cool. But at those meetings, I'm always quite selfishly thinking of myself. And I was thinking, at some point, John is going to ask me to speak on this book. So if he's going to do that, I better jolly well read it. So I said to him, it would be quite good if we had a copy, I could read it, and then I'd sort of know what was going on and I'd be able to speak on it. So he ordered it, gave it to me. And I thought, great, I've got the book, I'll read it. I've probably read or started to read more Christian books than I can count on two hands. The number that I've finished is probably not even one hand's worth. So it wasn't good. It wasn't looking good, even though I'd borrowed this book. Susie's shaking her hand and tutting at me, which is kind of fair enough. I'm more of a fiction girl. And so, you know, I thought, well, that's fine. I've got the summer. I haven't got work to kind of waylay me. I'll dedicate some time. And I did, and it was great. I really enjoyed it. And actually, it's not too thick, which is always good. And I just found it really easy to read and really enjoyed it. So I would thoroughly recommend it. It's called The Great Dance, and I'm going to be quoting from it rather a lot because he knows what he's talking about, and he's written it in quite a good way. So I bought a copy. That's how much I liked it. And, you know, if you'd like to borrow it at some point, do let me know. I was just captivated, really, by its message. It was different to anything I'd read before. And the truth that was pouring out of it just opened my eyes to see the Trinity in a different way. John also talked about the fact that this guy, C. Baxter Kruger, had written kind of like an updated version, or it's almost like a commentary to The Shack, which I don't know if you've read that. That's also worth a look. But he's written this book called The Shack Revisited, and he talked to William Young, getting the nod, William Young, who wrote The Shack, and said because it tied in so well with kind of what he was saying through The Great Dance, could he kind of write like a sequel, if you like. It's not really a sequel, but it kind of goes through what happened in The Shack and writes his thoughts alongside it as well. I would also highly recommend that. Haven't finished that one yet, but I'm very close to finishing. It's good. It's really good. I think they're both talking about the Trinity, and I think there'll always be that air of mystery around God and around the Trinity, because God wouldn't be God if we totally understood him. So I'm not saying it's got all the answers about the Trinity, but it certainly helped me see that relationship with fresh eyes. So I'm excited to be speaking on this book tonight, but I'm also a bit nervous because I think he had all these pages and who knows how long to kind of work through it and go over what he's said and had it read by people, and I'm just going to be here talking. You know what I'm like when I get my hands on a microphone. So I'm really hoping that I can just give you a sense of what I've read. Also, I read it in the summer, so it's kind of been mulling over in my head for a good few months. So I hope everything I say makes sense, even if you haven't read it. So we'll see what happens. The Great Dance in particular, that's what I'm going to focus on tonight, talks about the Trinity. But the focus for tonight the title is Trinity Identity. So we're talking about the Trinity, but we're also going to be talking about what that means for us, what our identity is, and how we relate, I suppose, to the Trinity. So as I said, John started the series last week by talking about what the Trinity is. And whilst I was researching, I found this video. It's a little bit crazy, but I thought it was quite a fun kind of introduction. I sort of sprung this on Rob not that long ago, but I think he's worked his technical wonder. Oh, there it is. Oh, no sound there.
What perichoresis is the dance of the Trinity. What you've got the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what they do, they dance around. But they dance because they are so much in love with each other that they lose their own identity and become one identity. So it's a dance of love, a love that is freely given to each one of them, so that they each live within each one of themselves. So this is my perichoresis machine, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to commit the dance of the Trinity. So let's start the fans. And we have the Father going in, and we have the Son emptying his essence and giving himself freely. I would empty more essence, but I want to keep the ice cream. So, and we have the Holy Spirit. Now, each one of these is individual, but they join in the dance of the Trinity and give themselves in love. And here we go. Let's dance. Play this music and start the dance. Trinity in one body, which is God. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit make up God in one image, each retaining their individuality. Oh, that is divine.
What a guy. It just really made me laugh. I thought it was hilarious. So I don't know if you could see the labels. It wasn't as clear as when it was, you know, right in front of me there. But he's got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he's got this perichoresis machine. So perichoresis is the term used to describe the relationship between the members of the Trinity. So he's putting those members of the Trinity into the perichoresis machine, putting on some apt music and blending them all together, and then pouring them into his glass that says God. I mean, it's, you know, a bit tenuous, but I thought it was hilarious. He just made me really laugh. And finishing by saying, and that's divine, just made me chuckle. So that's basically what John was saying last week. He could have just shown that video clip. Done. Yes, so he was talking about the members of the Trinity, that together they are God, separately they are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You will get fed up of me saying that, because it's going to come up a lot. So Kruger, the guy that wrote this book, describes the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit as a dance. In fact, a great dance. The Great Dance, which is the title of the book, just in case you can't see. So that's what John was talking about last week, and he was saying about how God is these three persons, and relationship and fellowship have been at the heart of everything that they have done. God has always existed in relationship. We can read about this in John. We turn to chapter 14, and I'm going to start reading at verse 5. So John 14, verse 5. It says, Jesus, the way to the Father. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So Jesus is explaining the Trinity there, be it all to people that don't fully understand. He says, if you know me, you know the Father. And for us, that's what's one of the things that's so brilliant about the New Testament, is that there's plenty of description of who Jesus is, what he is, what he is to us. And that's our picture of what God is like. Here comes quote number one from The Great Dance. "Fellowship, camaraderie, togetherness, communion have always been at the centre of the very being of God and always will be. It is critical that we see that the shared life of Father, Son, and Spirit is not one of sorrow and loneliness and emptiness. It is not about isolation or self-centeredness. It is all about fellowship. And fellowship means that God is not a lonely, sad, and depressed being. As Father, Son, and Spirit living in fellowship, God is essentially and eternally very happy. The Father, Son, and Spirit live in conversation, in a fellowship of free-flowing togetherness and sharing and delight. A great dance of shared life that is full and rich and passionate, creative and good and beautiful." So once we've sort of got our heads around what the Trinity is and the idea of the Great Dance, we can turn our thoughts to creation. The very nature of God is relationship and shared life. And so every idea and every thought comes from this fellowship and bears its stamp. The idea of creation flows out of the glorious life shared by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The human race was created by the Trinity so that what they have could be shared with us. Their great dance of life could be extended to us and then played out in our lives. Throughout his books in the New Testament, Paul tries to tell us of God's purpose for humanity. He chooses to use the word adoption. The basic idea of adoption is to include. It means that one who is outside of the family circle is drawn in grace and love to be within that circle. The purpose of the act of adoption is so that the outsider can share in the family's life. The whole mind-blowing act of creation is driven by the desire to share that dance with us. So if the dream of the Trinity to extend that dance to us is going to happen, two things needed to take place. The first is creation, because if we don't exist, we can't share the Trinitarian life. And the second is the incarnation. Kruger says, at least one of the Trinity has to enter into creation and become what we are, so that their life can be on our level and reach us. It reminds me of that story that I told just before Christmas there was a man whose family were Christians, but he didn't believe. He didn't believe in incarnation in particular. He didn't understand how Jesus could possibly come to earth and still be God. It didn't make sense to him, and he wasn't the kind of guy to pretend. So his family knew that he didn't believe that. And on Christmas Eve, his family went to church, and he decided to stay home. He just said, there's no point in me going. I'll be a hypocrite if I go. I'm going to stay here. It started to snow, and he was sitting inside by the fire, and he heard a thud at the window, and then another one, and then another one. And he thought, maybe someone's throwing snowballs. He went to the front door to see if that's what was going on, and he found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They'd been caught in this snowstorm, and in a desperate search for shelter, they'd tried to fly through his window. And he didn't want to leave the birds there freezing outside. They had a barn outside in their land, outside the house. So he got himself all trussed up to go outside into the snow and opened the barn door as wide as it would go and switched the lights on. But the birds wouldn't go in. And he figured maybe food would work. So he got some breadcrumbs, sprinkled like a little path going to the barn from the birds. But it still didn't work. They just ignored them. He tried catching them, he tried shooing them, but every time he went near them, they just scattered and went every direction except for towards the barn. And then he realised that they were afraid of him, and he thought, to them I must seem like a very strange creature, done up in all his clothes to be out in the snow and trying to help out, but the birds just aren't really getting it. And he thought, if only I could be a bird myself. If only I could be a bird and mingle with them and speak their language and tell them not to be afraid and show them the way to the safe, warm barn. But I'd have to be one of them so that they could see and hear and understand. I don't want to talk about the incarnation for long because Catherine's speaking on it next week. I don't want to steal everything for her. But just like the man with the birds in the story, God knew that part of the Trinity had to become human to make a connection between the Trinity and us. Jesus coming to earth opened the great dance and drew us within it. Possibly the reason that I liked reading this book so much is that Kruger uses loads of stories to illustrate his point. And one of them, it's quite a simple one, really, that he saw a grandmother holding her granddaughter in a restaurant. And he watched her eyes as she was looking at the baby. And he said he could see the love there. He could see the joy, the tenderness and the commitment. He could see the hopes and the dreams and the desires. He could see the laughter. And in the book he writes, "And I thought to myself, does all of that originate with that grandmother? Is she the one who creates that love, that joy, that tenderness, that commitment? Does it have its origin in her heart? Is that a mere human event, a mere human love? No. That is the great dance of Trinity at work within us, present, not absent." There's only one circle of love in this universe, only one circle of life and of fellowship and of passion and tenderness and commitment. And that circle has been opened in Jesus, and we, the human race, have been taken into it. I'm going to read another story. I did warn you that I was going to be using this book a lot. It's good stuff. Okay. A friend told me that her church was studying spiritual gifts. She said the preacher listed all the gifts and gave everyone a form to fill out that would help them understand which gifts they had. She looked at me and said, "Baxter, I finally decided that I just did not have any spiritual gifts." I was shocked, for it was clear to me that she was blessed with the greatest of all spiritual gifts, and I told her so. I told her that she had the gift of hospitality. I pointed out how everyone who comes into the office complex goes straight to her desk and engages in conversation with her. Everyone is drawn to her. And I told her that without fail, every conversation that I had had with her had left me uplifted and encouraged. She got a little embarrassed and said, "Well, I know that, but that's just me." And I said to her, "No, that's not just you. There is only one circle of hospitality in this universe, and that is the circle of the Father, Son, and Spirit. All hospitality, the spirit of all welcoming and encouragement and camaraderie and at-homeness, begins there in the relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit. You, my friend, have been included in that circle, and it is the hospitality of the Father, Son, and Spirit that pours forth out of your being. The Father, Son, and Spirit share their hospitality, their welcoming and quickening and encouraging spirit with the world through you." And so we move on to consider our identity. All that we are is because that is how we were created to be. As John said last week, it was within the joy and the passion of that relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that our names came up. Your name came up. The idea of you was first thought of within the love and the glory that is the Trinity. We were born out of incredible fellowship, relationship, and love. And that has to tell us something about our identity, doesn't it? Our problem is not that we've been left out or that we've fallen out of the circle of the Trinity. It's that sometimes we have no idea who we are and what's become of us in Jesus Christ. Kruger tells a number of stories about people with lost identity. One of them is a C.S. Lewis character called Mrs. Fidget. I'm thinking of Mrs. Fidget, who died a few months ago. It is really astonishing how her family have brightened up. Mrs. Fidget very often said that she lived for her family, and it was not untrue. Everyone in the neighbourhood knew it. "She lives for her family," they said. "What a wife and mother. She did all the washing." True, she did it badly, and they could have afforded to send it out to a laundry, and they frequently begged her not to do it, but she did. There was always a hot lunch for anyone who was at home, and always a hot meal at night, even in midsummer. They implored her not to provide this. They protested, almost with tears in their eyes, and with truth, that they liked cold meals. It made no difference. She was living for her family. For Mrs. Fidget, as she so often said, would work her fingers to the bone for her family. They couldn't stop her, nor could they, being decent people, quite sit still and watch her do it. They had to help. Indeed, they were always having to help. That is, they did things for her to help her to do things for them, which they didn't want done. The problem of Mrs. Fidget was not marriage. It wasn't relationships. It wasn't motherhood. The problem of Mrs. Fidget was the way that she saw herself. She'd got it into her head that she wasn't special. She wasn't good enough. She just was not. So she dreamed a dream of becoming. She created an ideal. She believed that if she could attain that ideal, then she would become. She would be acceptable. And she would be alive with life on the inside of glory. Mrs. Fidget worked her fingers to the bone, not for her family, but because it's that that she thought she needed to do to be worthy. If we go back to John chapter 14, I'm going to pick up where we left off at verse 15. This section is entitled, "Jesus Promises the Holy Spirit." "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because he neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to help us see through those dark times, to see through the darkness and see who we are in Jesus Christ and comprehend the astonishing gift that we've been given. We don't need a Mrs. Fidget ideal that we have to live up to and live with the disappointment when we don't manage to. The gift of being part of the dance of the Trinity is freely given. We don't even really need to accept that gift. We're just inherently part of it. We need to accept that there is nothing we can do to make us more worthy of being part of the great dance. And there is nothing we can do to make us less worthy. In the shack we visited, Kruger says, the truth is that Jesus has crossed all worlds to find us. He became what we are, entered into our world of confusion, and boarded the trolley car. He found his way into our darkness, into the scary places inside our souls. And there, he pitched his tent forever. And he brought his Papa and the Holy Spirit with him. We can't say, I am good, because we don't know who we are and what glory lives within us. For inside all of us, because of Jesus, is nothing short of the very Trinitarian life of God, with all of its goodness and beauty, its righteousness and holiness, its joy unspeakable, its love and laughter. I am good, because Jesus and his Father and the Holy Spirit have found me and live in me. Incredibly, we must come to understand that our inclusion in the great dance of the Trinity is not a goal for us to try and attain. It's just the way things are. We must learn to see ourselves and others for who they really are. Not merely human beings doing their own thing, but people caught up in the fellowship, the glory, the joy, the love and the life of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Here's my final part from this book. I think John might have used it last week, but it's a good one to end with. The truth is, this world belongs to the Holy Trinity and is permeated by the great dance of life, shared by the Father, Son, and Spirit. You and your life have been overtaken by the abounding philanthropy of the Trinity. You have been included in the great dance. That is your identity, who you are and what your life is all about. That is what your motherhood and fatherhood are all about. That is what your gardening and your cookouts and your carpentry and work and love and friendships are all about. They are the ways the great dance of the Trinity is being played out in you.